Well, good morning. Thanks for being with us. If this is your first time or one of your first times to be here, we appreciate you walking in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place or a newer place. And if you're joining us online, thank you also for being with us. So how many remember learning to drive? Remember that? Wasn't that a great experience? Okay, now I, confession here, I had trouble keeping the car straight in the lane. Anybody else have problems with that? I drift here and I drift there. And I'd look at the I look at my rear view, and I look at the lane lines there, and I look at the lane lines there, and that wouldn't help. I would just drift all the more. And finally, the guy who was my driving instructor said, Andy, there's a little ornament on the front of your car, the hood there. If you'll focus on that and line that up with the outside line, you'll be able to keep the car straight. If I just focus on when I'm trying to position the car, rather than look here, look there, look behind, look back, that only caused me to weave all the more. Stay focused on that hood ornament and where it's fitting with the outside line, and it worked. Kept the car straight. Half for the last number of years I've been driving. Why am I telling stories from my learning to drive way back in the day? Because I think it has application for us spiritually. We can get off and weave and not go straight, looking at this and looking at that and this and that, and how about, what I want to suggest to you, just as I needed to focus on hood ornament, above all, we need to focus on Jesus. You know, we go to church, we read our Bible, we do blah, 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 but we look at the news, if we want to walk the way God and live the way God intended us and experience, got to be Jesus. And I want to drill in or move in a little bit more on why. Why do we focus on Jesus? So if you got a Bible, if you'd open that to Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to go through verse 40, wrestling with this question. Why focus on Jesus? Why focus on Jesus? Haven't been with us, we spent about the last 6 or 8 weeks, started in the Gospel of Luke. He wrote for this guy Theophilus, just to give Theophilus what happened with Jesus. Theophilus was a new convert, so Luke said, I did a really thorough investigation. In fact, Luke has material in his gospel, 30% that's not in other gospels. So he dug down into this. And we found out early, before Jesus was born, 6 months or so before he was born, God was on the move. And it started with a woman and her husband who had trouble bearing children, said, you're going to have the forerunner of Jesus. Then it went to Mary, said, you've never been with a man, but you're going to conceive a child. And there was a buzz in Israel. Man, something is going on. God is on a move uniquely, and that's what Luke's reporting to us. And so we've had John the Baptist, the forerunner, born, and we've had Jesus born, and now comes the time for some sacrifices that are in accordance with the Jewish law, and that's where we pick it up in verse 22. It says, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called to the Lord. So really three sacrifices. The purification for the woman 40 days after giving birth. Present your child to the Lord, end of verse 22. And then for the firstborn, a unique presentation of that child to serve the Lord. If you were with us in the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Samuel, Hannah was a woman who had infertility issues. Her first son, Samuel, she presented the Lord, and he served the Lord as a prophet all the days. That's the spirit of this. So really three stipulations of the law being met. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The fact that they're offering birds, doves, or pigeons shows that Mary and Joseph grew up in poverty. Normally you'd offer two sheep, but if you didn't have the money to buy sheep, you could offer small birds. So Mary and Joseph grew up in poverty. Jesus grew up in poverty. That's one set of people in this scenario. We have Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And then we're going to focus on Simeon. It says this, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. I remember when we wanted to sell our house, we were looking for a realtor, and we went and asked people for ideas, and we looked online, who had credentials, who was reputable. Well, we're getting Simeon's credentials here as a spiritual leader, as somebody with spiritual insight. He was righteous and devout. People realize that. He has spent his whole life looking for God to restore Israel. And maybe most importantly, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in the Old Testament, in the days of Jesus, that was unique. Only when Jesus is born and crucified and resurrected from the dead does God give his Spirit to every believer. He gave his Spirit very, very selectively, and he put the Spirit upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The whole Old Testament pointed to a Messiah coming. And prophets came and went, lived and died, and didn't see the fulfillment of this. Simeon was told, before you die, you'll see the fulfillment of this. You'll see the Messiah. I remember when the Berlin Wall fell. I think it was 1989. There were people in East Berlin who wept. Because for 40 plus years, they had longed for freedom, and it was just across the wall, don't you know? But there was a garden, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't experience that. It was there, but inaccessible. Some of these people were overcome. Well, Israel has been living with the promises of a fulfilling life with God, but it's been inaccessible. There's been a wall. It's been there, but they haven't been able to access it. And Simeon's saying, with the coming of Christ, we're going to access all God had for him. So we got Simeon. We got Mary and Joseph with Jesus. It says this, and he, Simeon, came in the Spirit. And when you see that term, something's going to be showing up about God or his work of redemption. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, how many parents came in and out and Simeon didn't see him? How many people brought their children up and said, hey, good to see you? But this is Spirit-led. This is Spirit-directed. Simeon's going to intersect with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he takes the baby from them, and he puts that baby in his arm, and he begins to speak. He says, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Remember why? Because he's now holding this Messiah. Okay, I can finally go, according to your word. For my eyes, I'm looking at it right now, have seen your salvation. I'm looking at him, your salvation, the promise of 2,000 years in the Old Testament, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. I'm going to break the peoples down into two groups, Gentiles and Jews. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. A light. Familiar metaphor in the scriptures. We've had a few storms. People been without power? You been without power before? Ever had that? That's a bummer, right? And boy, it sure is night. Bing, all of a sudden the lights come on. Okay, we don't have to stumble around. We don't have to. Well, the Gentiles, man, they've been stumbling around for forever. And Simeon says, with the coming of Jesus, the light is coming on. Then he talks about the Jews and the glory of your people, Israel. They're going to live their fulfillment. They're going to live the design, what you have for them. So way, way back a long, long time ago, I was a chemical engineering major. And I was in school when the petrochemical industry was booming. And so the oil companies would give this job, pay this stupid wage to recruit you in the hopes that you'd come work for them. Supply and demand was just in favor of engineers, particularly petroleum and chemical engineers. So summer after my sophomore year, I'm in a gas plant in Snyder, Texas. I will have 10 weeks there. 6 weeks will be in the plant. One will be on the truck going with the guys to look at the different wells. One week will be the operations guys will go around the plant and look at what's going on. And that was most fascinating to me. And then 2 weeks I'll be in the office with the engineer. The 6 weeks in the plant were miserable. I can't fix a thing. And I was a college boy and they're treating me with kid gloves because we want to hire this guy. And he's screwing things up. So what do we say? So Monday of week four, people, the foreman pulls me aside and says, hey, why don't you just watch? Why don't you just watch? I think enough plugs have been cross-threaded, enough gaskets have been put on backwards. They thought, what's happened here? Oh, Andy's here. But remember, it's the college boy. We got to treat him with kid gloves. So why don't you just watch? You can learn a lot by watching, you know, is what he told me. And I think these guys in their conversation were thinking, this guy could go sit in his air-conditioned university and be the plant manager in 2 years. So they tell me, you know, a good plant manager always listens to his foreman. Okay, I got that. But I remember the frustration. I'm no good at here, but this is not what engineers do. I cannot tell you, when the 6 weeks came and I'm out and I'm on the truck with the guys, it was like, phew. And then I had the week in operations where we walked around the plant and this gas comes in here and we drop the temperature and the methane goes out here and then we drop the temperature in here and the ethane goes out. That was fast. This is what I'm going to school to do. Don't you understand? Until the coming of Jesus, Israel's been in the gas plant. And it's just been going badly for them. And Simeon said, there's a way out. There's a time coming you're going to be out. And you're not going to be frustrated. And you're going to live what God has for you. So imagine, you're marrying Joseph. And you know this is a big deal. You know, Mary conceived with the Holy Spirit. But you don't have the full concept. So you bring your, 6-week-old child in to do what you're supposed to do. And this prophet takes him and starts telling all this stuff. Because of him, this little guy right here. I mean, the Gentiles are going to be affected and the Jews are going to be affected. And he's the consolation. So verse 33, this shouldn't surprise us. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. You bet they are. I knew my child was a big deal, but man. But Simeon's not done speaking to them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold this child, this little guy right here, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Oh, man. A lot's going to turn on Jesus. Some going to fall. Some going to rise. There's going to be a lot of opposition. Who's going to fall? Well, most notably, the religious leaders are going to fall. See, until the coming of Jesus, man, they had control. Remember, it was religious leaders had not only spiritual authority, but they had civil authority. And they had rules and regulations. If you don't follow the rules and regulations, I mean, you can be so busted. And they had control. They come in and everybody kind of bow down. Well, Jesus took all that on and exposed these guys. And at one point, he says to them, these respected people, you're whitewashed tombs. That's not a way to win friends and influence people. You're clean on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. I mean, their stock went down. You know who else was exposed? It was the Roman leadership. I mean, if you were with us a few weeks ago, there was a census. The guy says, there's a census. And then, Jesus is crucified by the Romans, put in the tomb, certified dead, comes back Sunday. And then his followers, they start out, they got no money, they got no building, they got no influence. They don't have an online service. They got nothing. But within 300 years, they take over the Roman Empire. In 303, Constantine, the new emperor, declared himself a Christian because everybody in the empire was. I mean, these people fell because of Jesus. But then there were some who rose, like physically, rose from the dead. There's a friend of Jesus who died. His name's Lazarus. They call Jesus in. After 4 days, Jesus shows up and he said, hey, roll back the stone. And his sisters go, oh, it's going to smell really bad. He said, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you would see the power of God? And he calls Lazarus back from the dead. And I'm glad he specified Lazarus because who knows how many would have come out of that tomb. 4 days dead. He's calling somebody back. So there's a literal fulfillment and there's a figurative. Peter fell. Closest disciple. He fell. He promised to defend Jesus in his time of need, but he failed him. He denied him. And you think Jesus would be done, and Jesus said, no, I'm not. And he restored him, and Peter led the first century church. Paul was a Pharisee opposed to Jesus, and he was imprisoning Christians, and he was executing them. And God meets him on the road and lays him out, but then raises him up to be a leader in the church, and much of our New Testament is written by Paul. Many will rise and will fall because of this little guy we're holding in our arms. And then he says to marry, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary, you're going to feel this. And you're going to feel incredible emotional pain when you see your son being opposed, mocked, beaten, and ultimately put up on a cross to die. In Jesus, this little guy here, he will expose the thoughts of many hearts. Things that are tucked away will come out. So I got involved in a dorm Bible study my freshman year, and I found out pretty quickly in that study that I wasn't good enough. My good works weren't good enough. That brought some pride out of me, man. What do you mean? I haven't killed anybody. I haven't. And I began to be exposed that, you know, even my good works, intentionally put in quotes, are in my own interest. I am thinking about Andy most of all. There was a couple of verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 I couldn't get past. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Not as a result of works. I couldn't get past that phrase. And that created conflict, and I eventually had to say either I follow Christ or I leave. I didn't know that was down there, that pride was down there, but my heart got exposed. Well, I'm not the only one. Jesus is going to expose the thoughts buried deep within someone's heart. That's one player. We got Mary and Joseph and Jesus over here, and then we got Simeon, but then we got another one. Her name's Anna. We read about her in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. She was married for 7 years, then she becomes a widow, verse 37, then as a widow to the age of 84. So she's been in there a long time. She never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. She's seeking the Lord. That's what she does. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna sees what's going on and starts speaking of this Jesus. This is the fulfillment. This is what I've been looking for. And she keeps talking to anybody who will listen. Hey, the whole 1,500 years, the whole 2,000 years, the promised Messiah, he showed up. And he is the redemption of Israel. He is buying back Israel from a debt they could not pay. See, we started asking this question, why focus on Jesus? Here's what I'd say. Jesus is God's long-promised means of redemption. Jesus is God's long-promised means of redemption. Redemption, Simeon used salvation. I like redemption. It's a little bit more descriptive. It buys us back from a debt we couldn't handle. So upon graduation, I went to work for a campus ministry called Campus Crusade. We had to find donors to support us, and we lived in a kind of a modest means. And I was living roughly on about $1,000 a month. Well, shortly after I joined Campus Crusade, my car was dying, and I had to buy a used car. So I had a 4-year payment of $260 a month. So I'm working with $1,000. I've got to pay $260 the first part of the month. So that made money kind of tight for me. And I remember I felt that every month. I always made bills, but man, it was tight. So I get into year two and a half of that, and I had a donor who would give at the end of every calendar year. He'd give a big gift. He just wanted to give one gift for tax purposes. So that comes, remember that after 2.5 years paying that gift came in, it went into my account, and there was enough money with that gift that I could pay off that car loan. So all of a sudden, do you understand, I'm not living with the debt of $260 a month. That changed my outlook on life. This thing that was a burden, this thing that was a drain for me that I could not pay, my monthly salary, I could just pay the minimum. I was always living with that hovering there. I was redeemed from it. I was bought back out. Do you understand that's what Jesus done with your sin and my sin? See, we're created to be in a relationship with God, but we rebel. We say no. We push back. God, you go your way. I'll go mine. The Bible calls that sin. The consequence of that is eternal separation from God. Jesus came and lived the life we're supposed to live, perfect submission to the Father, right up to the, found guilty in a mockery of a trial, pronounced, put on a cross, pronounced dead on a Friday, rose from the grave on a Sunday. When you believe in him, when I believe in him, he forgives our sin. He buys us back. Remember the $260? That was, he buys that back, and we get out from under that which we couldn't pay, which was drowning us. Boy, if you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. If you'll do that, he'll come into your life, he'll forgive your sin, and he'll restore your heart that you can live the way you were designed to live, under God's loving care, direction, and leadership. You can get out from the gas plant, if you will, and get in the office and do the things you live the way you were designed to live. If that raises questions for you, if that you're not sure, man, yeah, that's kind of new to me. Man, I'd love to talk with you after. You can talk to one of our staff. I know the first time I heard it, I had to hear every week for 6 months in a dorm Bible study before it came to me. If that is something you want to talk about more, I'd love to chat with you, or one of our pastors would, or somebody who you came with could explain that to you. But Jesus is the focus then of our faith. He's central to it. So how does that play out? Well, we encourage you. We read the Bible every Sunday, and we encourage you to read that. Bible knowledge is not the end. Jesus is the end. Jesus reveals himself in the Scripture. See, Jesus is our focus. Jesus, I get in here because I want to know Jesus. He's the center. He's the focus of our faith. We encourage you to serve, we encourage you to give, we encourage you to do different things. But I would say this, not before you've met Jesus and focused on Jesus. I pray your giving or your serving, whatever it is, comes out of an overflow of your relationship with Jesus. See, he's the focus of that. And your capacity to serve, your capacity to give, your capacity to whatever, comes from Jesus. He's the focus. He's the center of our faith. Like me, remember me trying to stay straight when I'm driving the car? I look at this and I look at that. I look at my rear view. I look at the car. That just only causes me to go more crooked. I need to find the hood ornament. Focus on that and line that up. So in our Christian faith, we need to focus on Jesus that we can live the fullness, the design God has for us. A couple last verses about the childhood of Jesus. Verses 39 and 40, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now we'll have one passage next week, which will be 12 more verses, and that will be it on the childhood of Jesus, the first 30 years of Jesus. And you say, Pastor, this was supposed to be a detailed account by Luke. How come there's so few verses on the childhood of Jesus? And my standard answer is what? I don't know. Why'd you go to seminary? I don't know. This is God's book, written through Luke, directed by the Spirit. God gives us what we need. A couple thoughts. This little snippet on Jesus' life as a child reminds us that he was fully human. He went through everything that you and I did. So he knew what it was like to have to go to bed at a certain time. He knew what it was like to say, parents, you need to put away the video game. And so if you're a child, think, oh, man, gosh, Lord doesn't understand what it's like to live with my parents. Oh, yeah, he does. He does. He was a child. He was a child. He's fully human. Remember our word? Remember that term, hypostatic union? Remember that one for you? Sure you do. You bet you do. Fully God. Fully human. Everything that you and I have experienced, Jesus has been through. You suffered loss. You suffered grief. Jesus did when Lazarus died. It says he wept. He knows what it is. It's the only religious system in the world where God was one of us and knows everything that you've gone through. He's the center of our faith. He's the reason we have a relationship with God. He's to be our focus. And even Jesus himself in the midst. We will look into his adult ministry, start his public ministry starting in about 2 weeks, and we will see, man, buzz got going about Jesus, and he was healing people, and he was doing all kinds of stuff, and people started showing up. I mean, he had the crowds eating out of his hand. It said this, though. Luke 5:16, Jesus would often slip away to pray. He didn't get caught up and out there until he was back here with the Father. Jesus modeled the way we're supposed to live, slipping away to be with him before we do everything out there. So, well, many of you probably know that this past Thursday through Saturday and even into Sunday was the official kickoff of college football. And I just like to have my illustrations be seasonally appropriate. So if you watch a college football game, you know there's a defense and an offense. 11 players, the offense has the ball, and they try and advance it. And often you will see 10 players huddled together. The leader of the offense is the quarterback. He will come in, and he will call the play. When they come up to the line of scrimmage, he will direct the play. But usually, before that all starts, you will see the quarterback step away by himself. He's got a speaker in his helmet that's coming from the coach. And remember, there's 70, 80, 100,000 people, depending on the stadium, that are all screaming. He will put his hands over his ear holes because he wants to be sure he's getting clear direction from the coach. He's away with the coach. Only when he has clear direction, then, does he step into the huddle and call the play to give direction to the other team. You understand that's a picture for us? We got a lot, man. We got jobs, we're serving, we're giving, we're whatever we're doing. But are we stepping back to make sure we've met with Jesus? Because if we haven't had this meeting, we got nothing to offer here. We got nothing. Jesus needs to be the focus of our faith. Then and only then can we do the other peripheral parts. Why focus on Jesus? Here's why. Jesus is God's long-promised means of redemption. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful that Jesus came to bring redemption, to buy us out from that which was crushing us, from that which was draining us, taking life from us, and would eternally separate us from you. Thank you that he modeled how to live. But Lord, we see today that even as a baby, even as he was 40 days old, the prophets, the prophetesses were saying, yes, yes, Lord, this is the one that the whole Old Testament wanted. This is the one through whom God will bring redemption, through whom God will bring salvation. Holy Spirit, empower us that we would focus first on him and then fulfill the mission you have for us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.